Good morning. We're going to continue our series from the giant to the throne, talking about the life of David and how the life of Saul intermingled with the life of David and how they went two different directions, how one kept drawing closer to God and one kept drawing closer to the bitterness and that he was holding on to. And the life of David and Saul is intertwined through everybody that lives. So as we left off last week, Saul had commanded his bodyguards and his own son, Jonathan, to kill David. It was no longer a secret that Saul was trying to kill David. Now it's an open book. Jonathan, Saul's son, was bravely speaking to his dad and telling him, why would you do this thing? He hasn't done anything to you. But Saul got it in his mind that David was his enemy for some reason. And so Saul was trying to kill David. But sometimes God will soften a hardened heart. Let's pick up the story in 1 Samuel 19:6 in the NIV. This is right after Jonathan has pointed out to his dad that what he was doing was sin. It wasn't a mistake. It wasn't an error in judgment. It was sin. Saul listened to Jonathan and took this oath. As surely as the Lord lives, David will not be put to death. I chose the NIV here because it uses the word oath. Most of the versions use the word he vowed. And oath and vow mean the exact same thing except for one little difference. The word oath means a promise made to a divine presence. He made this promise to God that David would not be put to death. And King Saul is kind of right in this. This is a serious matter when you make a promise to God. Numbers 30, verse 2, in the New Living Translation. A man who makes a vow to the Lord or makes a pledge under oath must never break it. He must do exactly what he said he will do. Deuteronomy 23, verses 21 and 23 in the NIV. If you make a vow to the Lord your God, do not be slow to pay it. For the Lord your God will certainly demand it of you, and you will be guilty of sin. Whatever your lips utter, you must be sure to do, because you made your vow freely to the Lord your God with your own mouth. Look at what God calls people who make a vow to him, and then they don't keep that vow. Ecclesiastes 5, 4 and 5, NIV. When you make a vow to God, do not delay to fulfill it. He has no pleasure in fools. Fulfill your vow. It is better not to make a vow than to make one and not fulfill it. Every version of the Bible uses the word fools there. Every one. God's saying, this is why the Bible tells us not to swear. Swearing is a promise before God. And if you make that promise and you break that promise, God says you're a fool. Listen, that doesn't just apply to Saul here or to David. It applies to Brian. It applies to Billy Graham. It applies to David Jeremiah, applies to parents, teachers, students. Saul's words are more accurate than he knows. He says David won't be killed, and David never will be killed. No thanks to Saul's efforts. David's going to die an old man one day, despite Saul's best efforts to kill David. 1 Samuel 19:7, back to our story in the New American Standard. Then Jonathan called David, and Jonathan told him all these words. And Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as formerly. Isn't this nice? Everybody's back together. Everything's fine. You know, put a smile on her face. But listen, Saul's the same person he always was. Okay? Jonathan and the guards are at peace. David's back to playing solemn music. Soothing music. 1 Samuel 19:8 in the New American Standard. When there was war again, this is spiritual war and physical war. When there was war again, David went out and fought with the Philistines and defeated them with a great slaughter, so that they fled before him. So David, we're right back where we started. David's put in charge of the army, and David's going out and he's gaining victory after victory after victory. Everything's going well in the kingdom. The enemies are falling. You think everything would be fine. The problem is, this is what made Saul hate David in the first place? See, people liked David. People didn't like Saul. And so Saul's getting more and more jealous. I read recently several commentaries. I was looking up, was King Saul saved? And here's the thing with Saul. See, Saul did this and he bought David back and he tells his son Jonathan, he's not going to be put to death, I'm not going to kill him. But he never repented. Never. Every commentary I read, everyone said, yes, Saul was saved. I think they're wrong. They point to the verse where God's Spirit came upon Saul. But if you remember last week, we said that that was not a salvation experience. God's Spirit simply came upon Saul to accomplish God's purposes through Saul. And if you use that to say Saul was saved, then you also have to take the verse that says God took his Spirit away from Saul to say that Saul lost his salvation. And we know that that's not true. You can always prove Scripture with Scripture. Never take my word for it. Andy Mineo, by the way, listen, God is your source, the Bible is your source, not Brian. I know people want pastors to be perfect, but we're not. We're just like you. Andy Mineo says this song about, Andy Mineo is a Christian hip-hop artist. They sell out arenas all over the country. And he says this, he says, we're not no heroes for sale, and if you bought one, you better keep your receipt. Because we're going to let you down. I'm going to let you down. Everybody around you is going to let you down at some point. But God never will. 1 John 3:15 in the NIV. Tell me if you think Saul's saved. From this day forward, Saul is going to seek to murder David. 1 John 3:15, the NIV. Anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. You can draw your own conclusions about Saul's salvation, but I think the Bible makes it clear. This verse shows that even thinking about killing another person, you're committing murder in your heart. The Bible never shows Saul repenting. Never. Saul didn't think he needed to do that. In fact, here's the very next verse in 1 Samuel 19:9 in the New American Standard. Now there was an evil spirit from the Lord on Saul, and he was sitting in his house with his spear on his hand, and David was playing the harp with his hand. So one verse, everything's fine back in the palace, everybody's back together again, it's all good. The next verse, we're right back where we started. David's sitting there doing his best, and Saul's sitting there with a spear in his hand, ready to kill David. Nothing's changed. Already the hatred and bitterness have built back up in King Saul. And this is how we know that Saul never repented. Luke chapter 11, 23 to 26 in the NIV. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. When an impure spirit comes out of a person, it goes through arid places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, I will return to the house I left. When it arrives, it finds the house swept clean and put in order. See, they're coming to church and putting a smile on their face and everything's fine. Then it goes to take seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And the final condition, what condition? The final condition. This is it. The final condition of that person is worse than the first. The house here is the human body. Okay? So, Saul says, you're right, Jonathan. I've sinned and everything's okay. And he puts a smile on his face, puts his royal clothes back on, and everything's fine in the kingdom. But he never got right with God. And the bitterness still lives there. Saul agreed not to kill David, but that only lasted for a very short time. Saul never repented and got right with God. And so the demon has returned. And the Bible says it's going to bring some of its friends with it. Listen, here's Satan's biggest lie to you guys. And a lot of you guys in here may believe this lie. No such thing as demons. No such thing as hell. There's no such thing as Satan. Evil spirits don't exist. That's all folklore. You can believe that if you want, that's okay, but you're calling God a liar. And that's sin. Because the Bible, from the third chapter of Genesis till the last word in Revelation is about spiritual warfare. See, here's God and his angels, here's Satan and his demons, and here's us in the middle. And it's constant warfare. You get to decide who you want to follow. That's your choice to make. God's not going to make you make that choice. That's what's going on with David and Saul here. 1 Samuel 19:10 in the NIV. Saul tried to pin him to the wall with his spear, but David eluded him as Saul drove the spear into the wall. That night, David made good his escape. From this point on, David's going to be on the run. You see how forceful the throw was? It stuck in the wall. He drove the spear into the wall. It wasn't a half-hearted effort. He took that spear and threw it at David, trying to kill David. But once again, David escapes. Some versions say he slipped away. It's going to be 20 years before David sees the inside of this palace again, when he becomes king in place of the one who's trying to kill him. From this moment on, until Saul dies, David's going to be in a fight for his life. He's going to be a fugitive on the run. How can you allow this in my life, God? What have I ever done? I'm trying so hard. David could have said that. Ever felt like that? Right? If David ever felt like that, he never showed it. Listen, whatever you're going through right now, this moment, whatever it is, and I know some of you are struggling with some pretty big things, God is big enough to make it work out for your good. Listen, not for his good. God's already good without us. He's going to make it work out for your good, no matter what you're going through. This isn't Brian talking, it's God. Romans 8:28 in the NIV. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Called according to his purpose means anybody who's saved. You've been called to salvation in Christ Jesus. Okay? Now what's it say? God's going to make everything work out for your good. Listen, here's the difference between us and Saul, or us and David. David left it in God's hands. See, we want to help God out. We're in the middle of a mess and we're not sure what to do, and so we want to help God out a little bit. Okay, I hear what you're saying, God, but let's move this along a little bit. I know what you want, but I know the best way to get there, so help me out here. See, we want God to join us instead of us joining God. David wasn't like that. That's why David's called a man after God's own heart. Listen, do you believe that? Do you believe that God can take whatever you're going through right now and make it work out for your good? You have school problems, friend problems, work problems, health problems, financial problems. Do you really believe that God is going to take all those problems and make them work out for your good? Do you believe that? Because listen, you better believe it. Here's what the Bible says. If you come to him without believing, then you're just wasting your breath. You're wasting your time. You have to believe. God says, if you believe that I'm going to answer your prayers, then I will answer your prayers. It's all about belief, guys. David believed it. And one day, listen, this is the hard part. One day, in God's timing, if you leave things in God's hand, he is going to take every situation in your life and he's going to use it for your good. But it's in God's timing, guys, not ours. David waited 20 years to ascend to the throne that God promised him when he was just a teenager. And now David's story is going to take off. 1 Samuel chapter 19, 11 and 12, New American Standard. Then Saul sent messengers to David's house to watch him in order to put him to death in the morning. Here we have Saul, back to being Saul. Hi, John. In order to put him to death. But Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, if you do not save your life tonight, tomorrow you will be put to death. So Michael let David down through a window, and he went out and fled and escaped. Now, David's wife, Saul's daughter, is so in love with David at this point that she's willing to do anything, risk her own life, everything, to help David escape. She knows that God has an anointing on David's life. But it's not going to always be that way. Things are going to change between Michael and David, and it's something very simple that's going to change it. Okay? This story is going to take place after David becomes king. So it doesn't fit into our narrative between these two points. But we're going to take a short sidetrack here. In 2 Samuel chapter 6, David is returning to Jerusalem. He has the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark is where God resided, where his presence literally was with the people of Israel. And so he's bringing the Ark back to Jerusalem. And he's so excited, and they're having a parade. And here's David out in front, and he's dancing. He's beyond excited to once again have the Ark returning to Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the eternal capital of God's people, the Jews. 2 Samuel 6, 14 to 16, New Living Translation. And David danced before the Lord with all his might, wearing a priestly garment. So David and all the people of Israel brought up the Ark of the Lord with shouts of joy and the blowing of ram's horns. But as the Ark of the Lord entered the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked down from her window when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she was filled with contempt for him. What's David doing? David doing anything? He's just praising the Lord. It's funny, you guys have all experienced this. All David is doing is praising the Lord. And Michael's going to run him down for it. That's all he's doing. So here you have David dancing before the Lord. He doesn't care what anybody else thinks. There's a lesson here. He doesn't care what anybody else thinks. It's between him and God. And see, David knew this. But Michal, who a little bit ago was helping David escape her own dad, she thinks David's a fool. Thinks he's making a fool out of himself. She despises David. No king should act like this. You're disgracing yourself in front of the whole kingdom. See, what's the real problem here? The real problem here is Michal wasn't getting her way, and she was embarrassed for her, not for David. See, that's the whole issue going on here. But listen, David's not impressed with his own kingship. David's only impressed with pleasing the Lord. He's not interested in making himself look good. So David's dancing before the Lord, and Michael's running David down for praising the Lord and doing the Lord's work. Let's see who God sides with here. In this time period, by the way, it was considered and often was a curse from God not to be able to have children. So let's see how this whole thing plays out. 2 Samuel 6:20, New Living Translation. When David returned home to bless his own family, Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet him. She said in disgust, "How distinguished the king of Israel was today, shamelessly exposing himself to the servant girls like any vulgar person might do." What's the real issue here? Michael's embarrassed. Doesn't have anything to do with David. She's embarrassed. By the way, some versions say that David wasn't wearing clothes here. That's not true. He simply took off his royal robe. And he did that to show that he was no better than anybody else in the kingdom. And there are a whole bunch of people here dancing with David. Okay? Michal was embarrassed, and she wanted to bring David down to ruin his day. But David's not going to have any of that. His reply to her, 2 Samuel 6:21, David retorted to Michal, "I was dancing before the Lord, who chose me above your father and all of his family. He appointed me as the leader of Israel, the people of the Lord, so I celebrated before the Lord." See, David wasn't about to let somebody else ruin his day. Because David didn't care what Michal thought about the whole thing. He only cared about pleasing God. David knew his heart was pure before God. He says here, "I did it for God, not for you." That's what he tells his wife. There's a lesson here, guys. And here's that lesson. Quit trying to impress people. Most people are so self-absorbed with their own selves, like Michael here, that they don't care what you're doing anyway. And it doesn't matter what you do, you're not going to make them happy anyway. That's the lesson that David is teaching us here. David doesn't care what Michael thinks about it. Watch what he says next. 2 Samuel 6:22 in the New Living Translation. Yes, and I am willing to look even more foolish than this, even to be humiliated in my own eyes. But those servant girls you mentioned will indeed think I'm distinguished. That's the way you handle these situations. You can think what you want. I can't do anything about that. But I tell you this, that I'm doing this for God, and God's going to make it work out for my good and your good, because I'm letting God be in charge. David wasn't putting on a show. He wasn't trying to impress anyone. He was just worshiping God along with everybody else in that parade. That's all he was doing. David never did a thing to Saul, and yet Saul sought for over 20 years to kill him. David's just dancing along with everybody else in the parade. Listen, you ever seen this? You ever seen somebody get caught up in the spirit of the Lord when they're dancing? We have a person in this church who does that. When the spirit of the Lord takes over, it's the most beautiful thing you'll ever see. And that's what David's doing here. He's simply dancing for God. 2 Samuel 6:23, New Living Translation. So Michal, the daughter of Saul, remained childless throughout her entire life. Who did God punish, David or Michal? David's just doing the right thing. He's just trying to please God. Look at how this story played out. Michal was fine with David when she was going to be the queen. Everything was great. But when things didn't go the way she thought they would, or she thought they should, she turned in a heartbeat. She despised David. Listen, you guys want to live a happy life? Here's the key to happiness in life. Quit worrying what other people think about you. That's it. It's not between you and other people. It's about you and God. You'll live a much more satisfying life if you live for God instead of to please other people, guys. At this point, back to the story, David's wife lies to her dad. They come to get King David. She's already let him down through the window, and they come to get David, and they find out that Michal has helped him escape. Dad's been suspicious all along. 1 Samuel 19:15 in the NIV. Then Saul sent the men back to see David and told them, bring him up to me in the bed so that I may kill him. So here's what Michal did. After Michal let David down through the window to escape, she took a household idol and she put it in the bed under the sheet so it looked like he was laying there, and she put goat's hair on it so it looked like there was a person there. And when the king's men came, they saw this and they thought, David's asleep. We can't bother him now. And the king says, go back and bring him back, bed and all. I don't care if he's asleep or not. You go get him and bring him back here. Bring him up to me in his bed. Why? So that I may kill him. Saul doesn't care anymore. Who knows that he's the one that's going to kill King David, the future king. He doesn't care anymore. This is how far he's sunk. The idol that she had, by the way, was called a teraphim. And a teraphim wasn't another god. It was a idol that they made to help them in the worship of God. Of course, that's just an excuse. It still breaks the second commandment. Commandment number 2, Exodus chapter 20, verses 4 and 5a, New American Standard. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or in earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord, your God, am a jealous God. See, they were using this teraphim in place of God, and they were praying to it, thinking that the idol would get them to God. Note that, listen, breaking the second commandment is not having pictures of Jesus, paintings hanging in your house or your office, okay, your classroom. That's not breaking the second commandment, okay? Having sculptures on your desk or the Ten Commandments on your wall, that is not breaking the second commandment. What's the breaking of the second commandment? When you worship those things in place of God, that's when you're breaking the second commandment. God is not jealous of us, by the way. When it says God is your God is a jealous God, he's not jealous of us. He's jealous for us. Because he knows that the end of the people who live their lives like Saul is a lake that burns with fire. By the way, the biggest church denomination in the world doesn't contain that second commandment. Because, you know, they like to pray to statues of Mary and things. What they've done is they've taken that commandment out, and they've taken the 10th commandment and split it in two to get their 10 commandments. And I tell you that because you need to be real careful with people who tell you things. You need to read what the Bible says and see what God says, okay, not what denominations or pastors or anybody else say. You need to see what God says. At this point, Saul realizes he's been deceived by his own daughter, and he's not pleased about the whole thing. He lets everyone know where he stands at this point. He asks his own daughter, "Why did you let my enemy go?" David hasn't done anything to Saul. See, David saw his enemy only in Saul's mind. David hasn't done anything. Didn't stop Saul. Michael lies at this point and says that David threatened to kill me. He said he'd kill me, Dad, if I didn't help him escape. David flees, and David goes to see Samuel the prophet, flees to another town. There's a spy there, one of Saul's people, and soon that's going to spell trouble for David and all the priests, God's people. Saul sends his soldiers to capture David and bring David back to the palace so that he, Saul, can kill him. But when the soldiers reach the small town where David is saying, okay, the Spirit of God came upon them and they prophesied. Listen, they weren't predicting the future here. They were the Hebrew word is more rejoice. They were rejoicing. So they come, and here's David sitting right there. And they come, they're like, "We're come to." They're going to arrest David. And the Spirit of God causes them to fall to their knees and start praising God instead. This didn't sit well with King Saul, of course. So Saul sends another group of men, even more ruthless than these guys. And when these guys get there and they're ready to arrest David, the Spirit of God comes upon them. And instead of arresting David and killing God's man, they fall to their knees and they start praising God instead. So Saul sends his best trained soldiers, the third group. He's going to bring David back at any cost. And so he sends a third group of soldiers. And they come to arrest David, and they get there, and the Spirit of God causes them to fall to their knees and start worshiping him. So finally Saul says, "Well, I've had enough of this. I'm going to go take care of this problem myself." And so Saul comes to arrest David. And I said, why did the Holy Spirit come upon these men? These men were intent on murdering the person that he chose to be the leader of their people. Why would the Holy Spirit come upon them? Listen, the Holy Spirit came upon them to disarm them and to protect David. So we've said this, if you've been paying attention, if God has a calling in your life, all the evil forces in the world conspired against you are useless and meaningless. They're helpless and hopeless. God's going to protect you. God's disarming Saul's men and protecting David. They came in a murderous mission, and God took care of the situation. This isn't the first time this happened, by the way. Back in the book of Numbers, Balak, the king of the Moabites, he sends for Balaam. And Balaam is supposed to be a prophet. He's a false prophet. He's using the dark arts, witchcraft and things. And so Balak sends for Balaam, and he says, "Hey, I'll give you lots of money if you curse God's people for me." And Balaam says, "You got it. How much money are we talking about here?" The king offers him a large sum of money, and Balak comes out to curse Israel, and the only thing that came out of his mouth was blessings. And so Balak says, that's not what I asked you to do. You want your money, you curse these people. And so Balaam comes back again, and he opens his mouth to curse the Israelis, and nothing but blessings come out. And so he does it again, and again. And every time Balaam opens his mouth to curse Israel, God causes blessings to come out instead, because God will protect his people, always. So the men return empty-handed. 1 Samuel 19:22, part A, New Living Translation. Finally, Saul himself went to Ramah and arrived at the great well of Sichu. Where are Samuel and David? He demanded. Notice now he's not after just David, he's after God's own prophet Samuel. Where's Samuel and David? I know what side Samuel's taking. He's taking David's side. I'm not going to have that. Saul's had enough. He isn't going to bother with sending his men anymore. Now he's going to go himself and he's going to drag David back himself. Listen, three times the Holy Spirit has already shown Saul that he is going to protect David. He's already shown him three times. But apparently Saul's a slow learner. See, God's already told Saul, I'm stronger than you. I'm smarter than you. You can't beat me. He's shown Saul, you're never going to win this battle, Saul. Never. Still, Saul tries to take matters into his own hands. Saul thinks he can outsmart God and out-scheme God. That's a mistake best avoided. 1 Samuel 19:23, New Living Translation. But on the way to Naoth in Ramah, the Spirit of God came even upon Saul, and he too began to prophesy all the way to Naoth. Here's Saul going after David to murder him. One thing on his mind, but the Spirit causes Saul to start praising God instead. But God's going to go the step further here with Saul. 1 Samuel 19:24, New American Standard. He also stripped off his clothes, and he too prophesied before Samuel and lay down naked all that day and all that night. Therefore they say, is Saul also among the prophets? It's unlikely, but possible, that Saul was completely naked here, that God was going to humiliate him as much as he could humiliate him. He's tired of this man continually attacking the person he chose to be the leader of his people, Israel. God's tired of it. The Hebrew word here can simply mean that he took off his royal robes, not necessarily that he was naked. The chapter closes with the people asking, is Saul also among the prophets? Because they see him singing praises to God, and all day and all night this went on, the Bible says. This wasn't a compliment. What they were saying is, has Paul become one of those religious fanatics? Look at him making a fool out of himself there. This isn't a compliment when they said, is Saul among the prophets? As this chapter concludes, it appears as though Saul has finally come to accept things on God's terms. But nothing could be further from the truth. As Saul lies there praising God, that's the end of chapter 19. Chapter 20 opens with this. Then David fled. David's not fooled. Listen, David wasn't fooled. He wasn't tricked. He wasn't blind. He knew that despite all outward appearances, Saul hadn't changed. Saul's heart was still far from God. David knew that Saul was not a man of God. Despite the words coming out of his mouth, despite the front he put on, David knew, God knew. See, the only person Saul was fooling was Saul. Listen, guys. You know if you're right with God or not. I don't know. You guys know. The It's easy to come in here and put a facade on. Facade is a covering, covering what really lies behind. It's easy to come to church and do that. We put smiles on our faces. You know, it's hard for me to come to church this morning, not because of you guys, it's just been as Mike knows, it's been a long week. But then I thought, you know what? I'm doing it for God. Listen, guys, if you're here for you, for your neighbor, for other family members, if you're here with a smile on your face when your whole world's falling apart and you know you're not right with Christ, listen, Saul wasn't fooling anybody. David saw right through him. God saw right through him. If you know that you're not right with Christ, you may be running out of time, guys. This is when you need to come down here right now and get right with Jesus. If you know that if you died right this instant, what if Jesus came back right now? How many people in this room would not be going back with him? You know, I don't know. I don't know where you guys stand with God. But God knows and you know. If you don't know Christ, this is the time to get the courage to get right with Christ, guys. He loves you. He loves you. Next week, guys, we're going to pick up here. Next week, we're going to see that friendship will cost you everything. I love you guys.